بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of that, of all that exists. I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Allah is the true God worthy of worship, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam be upon the Prophet Muhammad, his pure family and his noble companions, and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from them. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. We start the question number 9 under the title Fiqh al-Ibadat, the understanding of worship. And this book is by our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, in a format of questions and answers. The 9th question: we would like some more details about the type of tawheed pertaining to the names and attributes of Allah. The answer: the truth is that this type of tawheed of the names and attributes should be discussed in more detail because of its importance, and because the Muslim Ummah has been divided to a large extent with respect to it. But Allah, by His leave, guided those who believed from the righteous predecessors and their followers to the truth of that wherein they differed. And indeed, Allah guides whom He wills to a straight path. A basic foundation regarding this type of tawheed has preceded in the previous answers, and that is: we must affirm whatever names and attributes of Allah has affirmed for Himself or affirmed by His Messenger without distortion, without negation or divesting them from their meanings, and without stating a manner of the attributes, and without resemblance likening Allah to creation. Then we mention examples for this in reference to the names of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, and an example with regard to one of His attributes, and this was regarding the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that as far as the names are concerned, we mention that we must affirm that whatever Allah has named Himself with as being a name of Allah, and that we affirm also what is implied by the name from the attribute, as well as the effect necessitated by the attribute, which is called al-hukm. And we also stated that we must believe in whatever attributes Allah has qualified Himself with, and that they are true and real. And we gave an example, and that was the attribute of the hands, since Allah affirmed for Himself two hands, both of which are affirmed for Allah in truth, meaning not metaphorical. However, it is not permitted for us to liken these hands with the hands of His creatures, nor is it permissible for us to imagine in our hearts or utter on our tongues the kayfiyya, the how of these hands, because tamthil, drawing parallels to Allah, is a rejection of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ash-Shura, verse 11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Nothing is like unto Allah, and He is the All-Hearer, the All-Seer. And a disobedience, it represents a disobedience, meaning setting a manner of the attribute, is a disobedience of Allah because of the Allah saying, فَلَا تَضْرِبُوا لِلَّهِ الْأَمْثَالِ, as in Surah An-Nahl 16:74. So put not forward similitudes for Allah, as there is nothing similar to Him, nor He resembles anything. Now as for the takyif, setting up a manner or a how, then it is committing that which Allah has forbidden and declared unlawful, because Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَنْ تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا وَأَنْ تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. As in Surah Al-A'raf 33, say, O Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, the things that my Rabb has indeed forbidden are al-fawahish. Al-fawahish means the great evil sins, every kind of unlawful sexual intercourse, etc., whether open or secret, sins of all kinds, wrongful oppression, joining partners in worship with Allah for which He has given no authority, and now the point of evidence, and saying things about Allah over which you have no knowledge. And then in Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in 17:36, وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْئُولًا. And follow not, O man, say not, or don't, or witness not, that of which you have no knowledge of. Verily, the hearing and the sight and the heart of each of those you will be questioned by Allah regarding them. And we shall give a second example about the attributes now, which is al-istiwa of Allah on His arsh, throne, the rising of Allah on His throne. Verily, Allah has affirmed for Himself that He istawa, ala, ascended upon His arsh in 7 places in the Quran, all stated by the word istawa, rose over. And now if we refer to the meaning of istawa in the Arabic language, we find that whenever it is expressed in the transitive state with the preposition ala, above, on, upon, then it necessitates nothing but ascending and rising above something. Accordingly, the meaning of the Most High saying Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arshi istawa, as in Taha, verse 5, the Most Merciful istawa ala al-Arsh, and the like from these verses, is that Allah ascended over, ascended above His throne, and that this is a particular transcendence, other than, I want you please to be careful to this, the ascension of Allah upon His throne is a type of ulu, is a type of transcendence, but this is a particular transcendence. It is not the, it is other than the absolute transcendence above the entire world. How can we understand this? Here, Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa, the Most Merciful ascended above the Arsh. Allah, the one free of all imperfection, mentioned the prepositional phrase ala al-Arsh, ala al-Arsh, above the throne, upon which the verb istawa acts before the verb itself. Accordingly, according to the basic principles of the Arabic grammar, bringing forward that which usually comes afterward indicates restriction and particularization, يَدُلُّ عَلَى التَّخْصِيصِ. Hence, the istiwa of Allah upon His arsh is a particular ulu, is a particular transcendence. So, it is other than the absolute transcendence above the entire world, and that this ulu, transcendence of Allah, is affirmed in truth, for He ascended above His arsh in a manner befitting Him, the mighty and majestic, and which does not resemble the mounting of a person above a bed, or on a kettle, or on ships, things which Allah has mentioned in His saying, وَجَعَلَ لَكُم مِّنَ الْفُلْكِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ مَا تَرْكَبُونَ لِتَسْتَوُوا عَلَى ظُهُورِهِ ثُمَّ تَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ إِذَا اسْتَوَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ وَتَقُولُ سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ وَإِنَّا إِلَى رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ. As in Surah Al-Zukhruf, and He has appointed for you ships and cattle on which you ride, in order that you may mount on their backs, and then may remember the favor of your Lord when you mount thereon, and say, far removed from all imperfection, who has subjected this to us, and we could never have it, meaning by our efforts, and verily to our Lord we indeed are to return. So, it is impossible that the mounting of the creature on something would be such that the ascending of Allah above His arsh resembles it, because there is nothing like unto Allah in all of His attributes. So, whoever said that the meaning istawa ala al-arsh, ascended above the throne, means this tawla means gained mastery over the throne, then indeed has committed a very serious mistake. Because this is changing the world from their right places and is contrary to the consensus of the companions and their successors in righteousness, and necessitates futile consequences which are impossible for the believer to utter in regards to Allah the Mighty and Majestic. This is because, without any doubt, the noble Quran was sent down in the Arabic language, as the Most High said, "Inna ja'alnahu Qur'anan Arabiyyan la'allakum ta'qilun." And verily we have made it, brought down this Quran in Arabic, so that you may be able to understand its meaning and its admonitions. And also he, Allah, stated, نزل به الروح الأمين على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين بلسان عربي مبين. As in Surah Al-Shu'ara 26, verse 193-195. And truly this Quran is a revelation which the trustworthy Ruh, Gabriel, has brought down upon your heart, O Muhammad, that you may be one of the warners in the plain Arabic language. The meaning in the Arabic language entailed by the wording istawa ala such and such is, quote, ascending and settling above, end of quote. Verily this meaning is in full agreement with the wording. So the meaning of istawa ala al-arsh is that Allah ascended above it in a particular way that befits His Majesty. So the meaning of istawa ala al-arsh is that Allah ascended above it, above the throne, in a particular way that befits His Majesty and greatness. And therefore, if we interpret it to mean istawla, gained control or mastery of, then indeed we have changed the words from their right places. Because by doing so, we have changed the meaning of transcendence, denoted by the Arabic language, the language of the Quran, to that of istila, which means taking mastery of. Moreover, the righteous predecessors and their successors in righteousness are agreed upon as of the meaning of istawa, ascending above, due to the fact that there is no single letter of different interpretation that has been quoted from them. And the rule is that when a term is mentioned in the Quran or in the Sunnah, and there is nothing reported from the Salaf, from the righteous predecessors, which opposes its obvious meaning or explains it in a way opposite to its obviously understood meaning, then this means that they have basically preserved it in accordance with its obviously understood meaning, عَلَى ظَاهِرِهَا, and that they believed in that which it implies. And that's why if someone asks you, do you have an explicit wording that the Salaf, the righteous predecessors, interpreted the term istawa, rose above or ascended above, to mean as such, we will say yes, the Salaf has mentioned this explanation. However, assuming this has not been explicitly stated by them, then the basic principle regarding the meaning of the wording in the Quran and in the Sunnah is that it remains on the meaning necessitated by the Arabic language. As to the futile obligations necessitated by interpreting istawa, rising above, to mean istila, taking mastery of, they become evident if we contemplate the following saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-A'raf. Inna rabbakumu Allahu alladhi khalaqa as-samawati wal-arda fi sittati ayyamin thumma istawa 'ala al-'arsh. Verily your Lord is Allah who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, then He istawa, ascended above the throne. Now, if we say that the meaning is gained mastery of, then this necessitates that before the creation of the heavens and the earth, the throne was not a possession of Allah, because He said what means He created then arose over. Then. So, if you say that this means that He created then istawla, took mastery of, then this would necessitate that the throne did not belong to Allah before the creation of the heavens and the earth, not even when they were created. And this would also necessitate that the expression that, quote, Allah gained mastery is tawla of the earth and of anything of his creation, whether stated or implied, is correct. And there is no doubt that such meaning is tawla, take mastery of, is futile and does not befit Allah, the mighty and majestic. Accordingly, it has been made clear that the interpretation of istawa with istila, with taking mastery, includes two prohibitions. One of them is changing the words from their right places, and the second is attributing to Allah qualities which does not befit him. And also istawa, istila, taking mastery of, it is as if the throne was held by someone other than Allah, and then Allah came and took it from him. A'udhu billah. Question number 10. We would like to know what is obligatory upon us towards each type of tawheed alone. The answer: it is obligatory upon us to believe in all that which is comprised in each type of tawheed, and that we single out Allah the Mighty and Majestic with all the meanings necessitated by each particular type of tawheed. Question 11. What is the ruling on directing any kind of worship to other than Allah, the one free of all imperfections? What is the ruling on directing any kind of worship to other than Allah, the one free of all imperfections? The answer: the answer may be understood from what has preceded, where we said that tawheedul ibadah, singling Allah out with all worship, this means that nobody should give any share of worship to other than Allah, the Most High. It is known, for example, that sacrificing al-dhabh, sacrificing, is a means by which a person draws nearer to Allah, because Allah has commanded it in the saying in the Quran, in his saying in Surah Al-Kawthar in 108 verse 2, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Therefore turn your in prayer to your Lord and sacrifice to him only. And so each means of nearness to Allah is an act of worship. So if a person sacrifices anything to other than Allah out of veneration of the one for whom he sacrifices, and as an act of submission to him and a means of nearness to this other person, in the very same manner he venerates Allah and seeks nearness to him, then he is setting up rivals to Allah, the one free of all imperfection. He's setting up rivals to Allah in worship. That is, he is a mushrik. And in that case, Allah has made it clear that Allah has forbade paradise for the mushrik, and his abode is in the fire of hell. Accordingly, we say that what is done by some people from sacrificing for the graves of those whom they claim to be friends of Allah is shirk, which takes the person out of the religion of Islam. Our advice to those people is that they must repent to Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, from what they have done. They should make their sacrifice for Allah alone in the same manner they make their prayers and fasting for Allah alone. If they do so, then their past sins will be forgiven, as Allah the Most Highly says, قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ يَنْتَهُوا يُغْفَرْ لَهُمْ مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. Say to those who have disbelieved, if they cease, then their past will be forgiven. Say to those who have disbelieved, if they cease, then their past will be forgiven. قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ يَنْتَهُوا يُغْفَرْ لَهُمْ مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. Say to those who have disbelieved, if they cease, then their past will be forgiven. Indeed, Allah will give them more than that. Indeed, Allah will give them more than that. He will change their sins into good deeds. He will change their sin into good deeds. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, please give ample thought and pondering upon the following verse. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَدْعُونَ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ وَلَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ وَلَا يَزْنُونَ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا إلا من تاب، إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات وكان الله غفورا رحيما. And those who invoke not any other god along with Allah, nor kill such life as Allah has forbidden except for a just cause, nor commit illegal sexual intercourse, nor, and whoever does this shall receive the punishment. The torment will be doubled to him on the day of resurrection, and he will abide therein in disgrace, except those who repent and believe in the oneness and Islamic monotheism, meaning Tawheed, and do righteous deeds. For those, Allah will change their sins. Allah will change their sins into good deeds. Allahu Akbar. Allah will change their sins into good deeds. And Allah is the one who is oft forgiving and most merciful. So, my advice to those who seek nearness to the occupants of the graves by offering sacrifices for them is to repent to Allah, the Most High, from this action and to turn to Him. If they do so, then they shall receive the glad tidings of forgiveness from Allah, the one who is most generous and who is very bountiful, Al-Mannan. Indeed, Allah, the one free from all imperfection, is pleased with the repentance of those who repent to Him. Question 12. We would like to know the meaning of Ash-Shahadatan, La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. What is the meaning of testimony of faith? The answer, the Shahada means testimony, that La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is Rasulullah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the key of Islam. Is the key of Islam. Entering the fold of Islam is impossible without them. Entering the fold of Islam is impossible without them. That's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the companion and the scholar Mu'adh ibn Jabal, may Allah be pleased with him, when he sent him to Yemen, that the very first thing he should call them is to the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. As far as the first part comprising the testimony of La ilaha illallah, it means that the person must assert with his tongue and in his heart that there is nothing that is worshipped rightfully except Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. This is because the word ilah, the word in Arabic ilah, which is a measure of fi'al in the sense of the measure of maf'ul, meaning ma'lu, this is because the word ilah means ma'lu, that which is worshipped out of love, magnification, deification and longing. And deification signifying that none deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone. Now the sentence La ilaha illallah comprises a denial and an affirmation. It comprises a denial and an affirmation. As for the denial, it is La ilaha. La ilaha. None has the right to be worshipped. And as for the affirmation, then it is illallah, except Allah. So the complete meaning will be of La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And the term Allah, from a linguistic aspect, is called in Arabic grammar badal, is a substitute for the unspoken predicate of La. Because in the sentence there is a term which is understood in meaning but not stated in words, and it is haqq, mean rightfully. So the complete sentence is La ilaha haqq illallah. There is nothing that is worshipped rightfully except Allah. So this shahada is an attestation with the tongue following the belief with the heart that there is nothing that is worshipped rightfully and deservingly except Allah the Mighty and Majestic. It comprises the sincere and pure dedication of the worship to Allah alone and the denial of any worship for everything besides Him. The realization of completion of the meaning of the sentence with the unstated word, the predicate, which is haq, rightfully, clarifies the answer for the following question often raised by many people. How can you say that there is no ilah except Allah, despite the fact that there are so many gods worshipped besides Allah? How can you say that? Also, Allah calls them gods, aliha, and those who worship them call them also gods. Allah the Most Exalted says, فَمَا أَغْنَتْ عَنْهُمْ آلِهَتُهُمْ الَّتِي يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ لَمَّا جَاءَ أَمْرُ رَبِّكَ, as in Surah Hud 11:101. So their gods, look at this, so their gods which they invoked besides Allah could not avail them when there came the command to you of your Lord to destroy them. Also Allah said, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا إِلَهًا آخَرًا, as in 17:39, and set not up with Allah any other ilah, God. Also in Al-Qasas 28:88, وَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا إِلَهًا آخَرًا, and invoke not any other ilah, God, along with Allah. So how could it be possible to say that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah when other deities are confirmed beside Allah the Mighty and Majestic, and when all of the messengers said to their people, اعبدوا الله ما لكم من إله غيره, worship Allah alone, you have no other God besides Allah who deserves your worship. How come? The answer to this question will become clear when we recognize the unstated term to complete the meaning of the statement لا إله إلا الله. So we say these آلهة, these gods which are worshipped besides Allah are gods, but they are false and futile gods. They are not true gods and don't possess anything from the right of divinity, as proven by the saying of Allah Himself in Surah 25:30, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ وَأَنَّ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ الْبَاطِلُ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْكَبِيرُ. That is because Allah, He is the truth, the true God who deserves all worship. And those gods that the mushriks, the polytheists, invoke besides Him, besides Allah, are futile and false. And that Allah is the Most High, above everything, the Most Great. Additional proof is in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Najm, in Surah Al-Najm 53:19-23, one by one inshallah. أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ اللَّاتَ وَالْعُزَّى وَمَنَاتَ الثَّالِثَةَ الْأُخْرَى أَلَكُمُ الذَّكَرُ وَلَهُ الْأُنْثَى تِلْكَ إِذًا قِسْمَةٌ ضِيْظَى إِنْ هِيَ إِلَّا أَسْمَاءٌ سَمَّيْتُمُوهَا أَنْتُمْ وَآبَاؤُكُمْ ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. Have you then considered, O mushriks, O polytheists, Al-Lat and Al-Uzza, these gods that they took for worship, and the other one which is called Manat, the third of them? These are names of the idols worshipped by these pagan Arabs, which they call them gods. How do you prefer for yourself the male offspring and then falsely attribute females, something that you hate for yourselves, to Allah? You know, the Arabs claimed that the angels were the daughters of Allah, the pagan Arabs. And it is also said that they considered Al-Lat, Al-Uzza and Manat as female partners to Allah. Far removed is Allah above what they attribute to Him. We continue the verse. So how do you prefer for yourselves the male offspring and then falsely attribute females, something you hate for yourselves, to Allah? This is a division most unfair. They, their idols, are but names which you and your forefathers have invented. Allah has sent down no authority for that. Furthermore, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning Prophet Joseph, Prophet Yusuf, is set is yet another proof, as in Yusuf 40, ما تعبدون من دونه إلا أسماء سميتموها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. You don't worship besides Allah except idols that you call gods, and which you and your forefathers have invented names for them. Verily Allah has sent down no proof for that. Therefore, the meaning of La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. As for those things which are worshipped besides Allah, like messengers, angels, friends of Allah, stones, trees, the sun, the moon, or other things, then the divinity which their worshippers claim for them is not a reality, meaning it's false and futile. The true Godship is that of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Question 13. You explained the meaning of Shahada, La ilaha illallah, that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah. So what is the meaning of the second part, Muhammad Rasulullah, Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The answer: as for the meaning of the testification that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah, then it is the attestation with the tongue and the belief within the heart. Look at this: attestation with the tongue and the belief with the heart that Muhammad, son of Abdullah al-Qurayshi al-Hashimi, from the tribe of Quraysh and from the Bani Hashim, is the Messenger of Allah to all of the creation, to the jinn and mankind, as stated by Allah the Most High in Surah Al-A'raf, chapter 7, verse 158, Inni Rasulullahi ilaykum jami'a, alladhi lahu mulku as-samawati wal-ard, la ilaha illa huwa, yuhyi wa yumit, فآمنوا بالله ورسوله والنبي الأمي الذي يؤمن بالله وكلماته واتبعوه لعلكم تهتدون. Verily, I am Allah's messenger to you all. He is the one to whom the dominion of the heavens and the earth belongs. None has the right to be worshipped but Him. It is He who gives life and causes death. So believe in Allah and His Messenger, the Prophet, who can neither read nor write, who believes in Allah and His words, and follow Him so that you may be guided. Follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He, Allah the Most High, also said, Tabarakalladhi nazzala al-furqana ala abdihi liyakuna lil'alamina nadhira. Exalted is, blessed be He, Allah, who sent down the criterion. The criteria, this is one name of the names of the Quran, which is a criterion of right and wrong, to His slave Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that He may be a warner to al-alameen, to all creation, mankind and jinn. So the shahada, the testimony, necessitates that you believe whatever Allah's Messenger informed you of. You comply with whatever He commands. You avoid whatever He forbade and prohibited. And that you don't worship Allah, look at this, and that you don't worship Allah except with that which He prescribed. It also necessitates that you don't believe that Allah's Messenger has any share nor any right in lordship or in controlling the affairs of the creation, nor any right to be worshipped Himself at all. Rather, He, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is a slave worshipper who is not to be belied. It is not in his power to bring harm or benefit, neither for himself nor for others, except as Allah wills. And this is evident in the saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ لَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ عِنْدِي خَزَائِنُ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ وَلَا أَقُولُ لَكُمْ إِنِّي مَلَكٌ إِنْ أَتَّبِعُ إِلَّا مَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to them, I don't tell you that with me are the treasures of Allah, nor that I know of al-ghayb, the hidden and the unseen, nor I tell you that I am an angel. I but follow what is revealed to me by inspiration. He is a slave of Allah who acts as he is commanded and follows the orders he is given. And Allah the Most High says, قُلْ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ لَكُمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا رَشَدًا قُلْ إِنِّي لَنْ يُجِيرَنِي مِنَ اللَّهِ أَحَدٌ وَلَنْ أَجِدَ مِنْ دُونِهِ مُلْتَحَدًا. As in Surah Al-Jinn 72, 21, 22, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is not in my power to cause or bring you harm or bring guide you to the right path. Say, none can protect me from Allah's punishment if I were to disobey him, nor should I find refuge except in him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also states about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as in Surah Al-A'raf 188, قُلْ لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي نَفْعًا وَلَا ضَرًّا إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ لَاسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ السُّوءِ إِنْ أَنَا إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ وَبَشِيرٌ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. Say, O Muhammad, I possess no power of benefit or hurt to myself except as Allah will. And if I had the knowledge of the unseen and the hidden, I should have secured for myself an abundance of wealth, and no evil should have touched me. I am but a warner and a bringer of glad tidings unto people who believe. Allahu Akbar. So this is the meaning of the testimony of La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. From this meaning, the person knows that nothing from the creation, deserves to the right to be worshipped. Not the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nor anyone from the creation who is below him in rank. And that worship can only be for Allah alone. And that the right of Allah's messenger upon us is to give him the rank and standing which Allah the Most High gave to him. And this is the slave of Allah and his messenger. Question 14. However, what is the difference between the profession of the testimony of faith with the tongue and its profession with the heart? Is it obligatory to profess both? The answer: the difference between the profession with the tongue and that with the heart is obvious. Because some people, like the hypocrites, profess the testimony with their tongues only. As for these hypocrites, Allah said concerning them, إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. When the hypocrites come to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then say, we testify that you are indeed the messenger of Allah. Immediately following this, however, Allah the Most High says about them, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. Allah knows that you are indeed his messenger, and Allah bears witness that the hypocrites are liars indeed. So those people professed with their tongues but not with their hearts, the hypocrites. This kind of profession does not avail him in as much as his profession is not outwardly manifested. As to what is between him and Allah, then its knowledge is with Allah, or the ruling on it is with Allah. However, in as far as the ruling in this life, the profession with his heart alone does not avail him. It cannot be ruled that he is a Muslim as long as he does not utter the testimony with his tongue, unless he is physically or legally incapable of doing so, then in this case he may be dealt with as necessitated by his condition. So it is inevitable that the testimony be on the heart and on the tongue. Question 15. What lead to this question is that nowadays there is a group of people, when they are called to worship Allah, they say, Allah is the Lord of the hearts. We would like also that you comment on this response. Allah is the Lord of the hearts. The answer: we say that Allah is indeed the Rabb of the hearts, the Lord of the hearts, as well as of the tongues. He is not the Lord of the hearts only. And if the hearts become good, then the limbs become good. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضَى إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ. In the hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily, there is a piece of flesh in the body. If it becomes good, meaning reformed, the whole of the body becomes good. But if it gets spoiled, the whole body gets spoiled, and that is the heart. This hadith, this saying of the Prophet ﷺ, renders the futile and false claim by those people who, when you advise him in regard to certain things with which he disobeys Allah, he says, At-taqwa is right here, At-taqwa ha-huna, and he points towards his chest. At-taqwa meaning, the true meaning of this word At-taqwa is fearing Allah and hoping for His mercy by executing His commands and staying away from all that He has forbidden. This is the meaning of taqwa, okay? So if you talk to this person, he will tell you, taqwa is right here, okay? Taqwa is right here, and he points towards his chest. Now, we know from the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ, in an authentic report, reported by Muslim, he said, a Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. He neither oppresses him, nor humiliates him, nor looks down upon him. The taqwa is here. And while saying so, he, the Prophet ﷺ, pointed towards his chest thrice. This is reported in Sahih Muslim. Now, his is a word of truth. So this person who tells you this, well, my taqwa is here, yet he is disobeying Allah, you know, he's saying a word of truth intended to imply something futile, however. Intended to imply something futile. In fact, a word may be true in its general sense, but the speaker intends to imply by it a futile meaning. Indeed, think of the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning the mushriks. سَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكْنَا وَلَا آبَاؤُنَا وَلَا حَرَّمْنَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Take this. The mushriks will say, if Allah had willed, we would have not committed shirk, nor would our fathers, and we would not have forbidden anything, meaning against His will. So they said, quote, if Allah had willed, we would not have committed shirk. And they were truthful in that which they said, because if Allah had willed, they would have not committed shirk. They, however, did not intend the truth by using this word. Rather, they wanted to justify. They wanted to justify their saying on their staying on their polytheism and the lifting of punishment from upon them. This is what they wanted. And that's why Allah the Most High said, كَذَلِكَ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ كَذَلِكَ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ حَتَّى ذَاقُوا بَأْسَنَا. Likewise belied those who were before them. Likewise belied those who were before them. They argued falsely with Allah's messengers till they tasted of our wrath. So of no avail to them was this use of Allah's pre-decree of Al-Qadr as a plea when they intended it to be a justification for continuing on their shirk and an excuse for lifting the blame and punishment from upon themselves. The actual fact, however, is exactly as they have put it. If Allah had not willed, they would not have committed shirk. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, اتَّبِعْ مَا أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكُوا. Follow what has been inspired to you, O Muhammad, from your Lord. La ilaha illa huwa, none has the right to be worshipped but He, and turn aside from the mushriks. Had Allah willed, they would not have committed shirk. There is, however, a difference between the two cases. In the latter case, Allah said to the Prophet, what means, had Allah willed, they would not have committed shirk, in order to clarify that their shirk occurs by His will. Look at this, that their shirk took place or takes place by His will, and that He, the one free of all imperfections, the Most High, has a wisdom as to the committing of shirk by them. And in order to comfort His Prophet ﷺ that this action of theirs, which is shirk, takes place by Allah's will. Therefore, the important thing is that the person who says, when you give him advice, "At-taqwa ha-huna," taqwa, piety is in my heart, has said a true word indeed. However, he intend by it something futile and false, because the one who said "At-taqwa is here, piety is here," is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the same one who said, "Verily there is a piece of flesh in the body, if it becomes good, the whole of the body becomes good." So if there is taqwa in the heart, if there is this piety in the heart, then it is imperative that there is taqwa on the limbs, and the outward actions are a sign of the inward actions of the heart. This completes, inshallah, our session for tonight concerning this book, Fiqh al-Ibadat, the Fiqh of Worship, Understanding of Worship, in this format, which is the question and answer format by our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah bestow upon him from His mercy. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa iyakum.